Ecclesiastes, please. Thanks, brother. Ecclesiastes chapter 7. So it's in the middle of the Bible, Psalms, Proverbs right there, Ecclesiastes, in the middle of the Bible. By the way, how many of you know there are mysteries in the Christian life? I'm glad eternity is a long time because I've already got so many questions planned to ask our Savior when we get to heaven. And time won't be a big issue. We'll be able to just keep asking questions. Wouldn't it be great to have Jesus, like the disciples did, there and him say, let's have an eternal question and answer session. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Well, the Bible says here in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, and if you'll stand with me, please, I just kind of want to look at actually half of a verse. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 25. Solomon writing, of course, the wisest man outside of Jesus Christ that ever lived, according to the scriptures. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 25. He says this, I applied mine heart to know and to search and to seek out wisdom and the reason of things. By the way, if you want to set a wonderful goal for yourself, set the goal asking God to help you to be wise. Now, you just can't go wrong with that. And then he asked for wisdom and the reason of things. Did you ever think about this? You know, if you know how to do something, you'll probably always have a job. But if you know the reason behind what you're doing, you'll probably get to be the boss. The reason for things, it's really huge. Now, here's where I want to go tonight. So, have you ever read through the book of Judges or the book of Kings? And there seems to be a real mystery in there. Here's the mystery. A good king that God honored would have a son who became a bad king. Did you ever notice that? And then the bad king would get married, have a son, and he would have a good king to follow. And I'm thinking, what's that all about? Or the judges. So you would have a judge that would be the judge over Israel and do a great job and honor God. And then he would have a son, and that son would turn and do just the opposite. How many of you think that's a mystery? And actually, so when I was in Bible college, I was married and our first little daughter. And they asked me to be in charge of the single men as part of my job while I'm going through college. And there were 600 single fellas. At first, I thought it was a promotion. Absolutely not a promotion. Babysitting with 600 single guys looking for 600 single fella, gals. So anyway, here's my dilemma. Then I'll have you sit down. Here was my dilemma. It seemed like, of course, my job was with the dean of single men to kind of corral that mob. And seems like the kids I had the biggest problems with were preachers' kids and missionaries' kids.
Thank you, brother.
Well, and so the issue was, frankly, the issue was I knew God was calling me into the ministry, and I was trying to figure this thing out. What's the reason for these things? I'll explain to you what I found out in a minute. Lord Jesus, thank you for in your sovereignty, you have lined up just the right people to be here tonight to hear this wonderful truth that you've given us. Now help us, Lord, to walk out of here maybe one less mystery in our hearts because of the illumination of your word tonight. Now that's what I'm asking. Do that, please, for us. In Jesus' name I ask it. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. Actually, it was so concerning to me, I started really asking questions and trying to investigate with these young men what it was that was turning them, it seemed like, against Christianity. By the way, you know, Christianity is just one generation away from extinction, depending on how this next generation is doing. And I'll be real frank with you, the next generation is not doing very well. So I remember kind of pressing one preacher's son, and if I gave you his name, you'd probably know his dad, a very prominent, good man. And so I was pressing this young man, well, why is it that every time I turn around, I have to give you demerits for this, that, whatever? And it just seems like you are against God. I mean, I was kind of pressing him. He said, well, Brother Shooter, you would be too. I said, well, why? He said, because God stole my dad. I had no idea what he was talking about. I said, do what? He said, well, every time my dad would plan something with me, a fishing trip or something like that, it seemed like he would cancel because some issue came up at church. Some husband and wife were having marriage problems and he had to go do that. And pretty soon, now catch this, this young fellow was kind of speaking for the issues with the other missionaries' kids and preachers' kids. And it was simply this. It seemed like to them, God had stolen their dad or their parents. Does that make sense to you, what I'm saying? Now, so with that in mind, go with me to Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 18. Now, here's an interesting thing, a little bit of reading, but you can't do anything better than be in the Word of God, you know. Ezekiel chapter 18 really paints this unusual picture. It kind of recaps what happens in the book of Judges and the book of Kings, and it fits for all of us, whether you're a preacher or whether you're not a preacher, if you're a parent. How many of you are parents here tonight? How many of you were raised in a home with two parents or one parent? Okay, well, you'll see where this thing is going to go tonight, and I really believe it'll pull back the curtains and let you see clearly the mystery of why we keep losing the next generation. So here in Ezekiel chapter 18, the Bible says in verse 5, now, this is going to describe a man, and it's a man who is a godly person, and the terms making him a godly person might seem kind of strange at first, but it's all Bible. Here's what the Bible says in verse 5. But if a man be just and do that which is lawful and right, and hath not eaten upon the mountains, neither hath lifted up his eyes to the idols of the house of Israel, neither hath defiled his neighbor's wife, neither hath come near to a menstruous woman, and hath not oppressed any, but hath restored to the debtor his pledge, hath spoiled none by violence, hath given his bread to the hungry, and hath covered the naked with a garment, verse 8. He that hath not given forth upon usury, neither hath taken any increase, that hath withdrawn his hand from iniquity, hath executed true judgment between man and man, verse 9, here it is, hath walked in my statutes and kept my judgments to deal truly, he is just. He shall surely live, saith the Lord God. Now, look at verse 10. So this man is a godly man. He's walking in God's statutes. He's trying to live a holy, godly life. But then in verse 10 it says, if he beget a son that is a robber and a shedder of blood and that hath done the like to any one of these, and actually if you read on, it's kind of the opposite of what his dad did. So how can a godly man produce a son or a daughter, and they go so far out of line? Then, verse 14, if you drop down to verse 14, it says, now, if he, this ungodly man, if he beget a son, and seeth all his father's sins which he hath done, and considereth and doeth not such like. Now, do you see how the pendulum swings? So here's a godly man, and the pendulum swings over here, and he has an ungodly son. And then here's the ungodly son, And the pendulum swings over here, and he doesn't do anything like his dad did. He's a godly person. Now, how many of you say, that's kind of confusing? Well, it's real life, by the way. And it was happening way back there, thousands of years before we showed up. And if we're not careful, it's going to continue that path unless you can understand the reason for things. Look at me in Proverbs chapter 18. Now I'm going to drop right into the middle of this. Proverbs chapter 18. What's the reason for this? I kept trying to figure that out in Bible college, and then God just kind of dropped the answer, the truth, right in my lap, right here from the Bible. Proverbs chapter 18. Look what the Bible says in verse 19. The Bible says, a brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city, and their contentions are like the bars of a castle. Are you hearing what that says? Actually, it's repeated in real strong terms in the book of Matthew. The Matthew says, to be careful in chapter 18, not to offend one of these little ones. It would be better for you that a millstone was tied around your neck and you were drowned in the depth of the sea. Now, how many of you know that kind of sounds like capital punishment? You know what I'm saying? Here's what the scripture has to say. That once a youngster is offended or hurt and that little tree is bent, it could grow crooked for the rest of its life. Be careful of offenses, the Bible says. Now, the truth of the matter is, here in Matthew, it goes on to say, chapter 18, verse 7, woe unto the world because of offenses, for it must needs be that offenses come, but woe to that man whom the offense cometh. Now, how many of you know you just cannot get through life without upsetting somebody or offending somebody or being offended? Have you got that figured out so far? Okay, but so the scripture goes on and says, but you got to be really careful with that. Actually, it says, if a brother offends you in Matthew 18, 15, then you go to that person, share his fault with between the two of you alone, and if he hears you, you've gained your brother. But if he doesn't, it must be a pretty big deal, because then you're supposed to take two or more witnesses with you, then in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word will be established. And if that doesn't seem to work out, then the Bible says, you know, tell it to the church, and maybe there's some wise people in the church that'll help restore that relationship snag. It really is all about relationship snags. Yeah, amen. I mean, it really is. And so it must be a pretty big deal, all I'm trying to say. Now, with that in mind, the question we're covering tonight, why do good kids go bad? I want to take a look at a telescopic view. A telescopic view is a broad, long view. And then I want to take a look at a microscopic view, okay? Something that's real close. So I'm 75 years old, so I was born right after World War II. Well, World War II, and I was born in a lost family, no Christians, we never went to church. So right after the war, my dad with all the other soldiers, mostly men back then, some women, were coming back from the war, and our dads came back from the war, and they were military people. I mean, they were hard-nosed, bark-off orders, take orders, hard-hitting, rugged guys. How many of you had a dad like that? Okay. Now, so they came back, and they kind of were putting America back together again after the war, looking for jobs and stuff, and they kind of became workaholics, long hours, and when they were home, that military life showed up again. They kind of barked off orders, you know, everybody come to attention, go to your room, lights off. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Now, catch this. So some of us kids growing up under that setting, got offended and hurt. It always bothered me. My dad would never sit down and just talk to you and tell you, now, son, this is the reason. This is what you did wrong in this particular thing of cutting the grass or whatever. It was just always, boom, straight in your face. Here it is. Choke on it. Now, I don't think he necessarily meant it that way, but he came from the war. And the war was taking orders and barking off orders. And they become workaholics. You know, they just didn't have time for the family, it seemed like. So here's what happened. As that generation was growing up, they got offended by the workaholic, hard-nosed, barking off order parents, mostly dads. And guess what they did? They swung way over here as they grew up, and they became the hippies. Got any ex-hippies in here? Okay. Now, what were the hippies? Well, the hippies were the people, like teenage kids and so forth, that retired early. These people were workaholics. Well, we're not going to get involved in that. So the pendulum, catch this, the pendulum, because of offenses, swung way over here, and now the hippies, you know, they kind of get their guitars, plunk around, let their hair, see, military haircut, oh, I'm not, nothing to do with that, all the way down, let it hang long, and they just get out in the field someplace, bunch of tents, and smoke pot, do drugs. We're not working. That's all we know. Are you hearing what I'm saying?
Good.
Catch this now. Well, so free love, love ends, sing songs, all those songs that most of us my age and a little younger grew up with was all about a love end in California and this thing. You know, I started as a policeman. I started my own rock and roll band. Now, this is before I got saved. Aren't you glad? And so there were six cops. It was like 2,500 policemen. So I found six cops that were interested in music. And so I started my own rock and roll band. And we would listen to these, back then, 45, the records. How many remember those? Okay. And so we would listen to them because we wanted to copy the popular songs and stuff like that. And so we would listen to it, and we'd try to figure out what... The guys were good with the instruments, but we couldn't figure out what those words are. What in the world do the words mean? And so, but we got the basics down and sang those songs. And it wasn't until I was a vice detective, a little later on, a few years later, out on the streets... I had to learn a whole new language, street language, for drugs, for prostitution, for stuff like that. And I'm thinking, oh, my word. That's what we were singing about all that time. Now, here's what I'm saying. So the pendulum swings way over here, and it's the hippie generation. Whatever, see, look, their parents offended them. And I understand sometimes it's not a parent that offends them, but maybe somebody in church. So you go to church all the time, they like their mom and dad, and that's pretty good, but somebody offends them and hurts them in the church. Now look, you know what always happens. When somebody wrongs you or hurts you, you always pull away from them. And if you get offended in church, well, okay, mom and dad, I love you, but I don't want to go to church. Are you hearing what I'm saying? So you can always tell kind of where the offense is, you know? And so you always pull away from the person or the group or the whatever you think has offended you. Now, let me just say something here to you. Fundamental, independent, Baptist. See, I grew up on the preaching after I got saved. That was strong, hard. Usually, it was the preaching from the guys who came back from the war, if I'm telling you, and bless God, you better walk away from sin or God will burn down your house, kill one of your kids, wreck your car. You want cancer? Don't tithe. How many of you remember some of that? Okay. So every time you go to church, it was just kind of, okay, stand there and we're going to beat the daylights out of you. We're going to beat the devil out of you. Well, by the way, that's not really how it works. So what happens then, catch this, so then that fundamental independent Baptist group, pretty strong, pretty, and by the way, if I thought there was a better denomination doctrinally, I would go there. Now, here's what I'm saying. But I think we Baptists, I'm just talking from experience, I think we have the right doctrine, but sometimes we don't have the right spirit. It's a hard-nosed demanding, you do this because I say you do this. And the kids, by the way, they don't own that truth because they don't know why they're having to dress this way and why they're having to act this way and why they shouldn't listen to this. See, and you'll guess what? Then you offend them, and what do? They swing all the way over here. See, we do a lot of counseling. We counsel preachers, missionaries, kids, Christian kids, and here's what's happened. They get offended, and they'll say to us, crying in counseling, "Brother Shooter, I never thought I would be on drugs. I never thought I would be pregnant out of wedlock." Now, I'm just saying to you. So the hippies rejected their parents' values, and they swung way over here. They set up their loosey-goosey no values. Guess what? They had children also. And as these little old kids they had, love childs, children, as they had these little old kids with no order, no structure, living hand-to-mouth in that drug-centered culture, they were offended. They were hurt. They didn't look at that as love. And guess what they did? They swung away from those values of the hippie people, hippie parents. They swung way over here, and they became yuppies. Not guppies, yuppies. How many of you have ever heard of the yuppies? Well, it's a little acrostic. Young urban professionals. Now, over here, mom and dad both work. Do you see what's happening here? So now it swings over. Mom and dad both work. They both have good jobs, live in big houses. The kids, there's nothing they really want except mom and dad. Okay, now, sweetheart, when you get home tonight, go in from school, lock the door, and we should be home before you go to bed. But if we're not, then, you know, there's a refrigerator full of food. You got all these electronic things. You know, have a good time. We'll see you probably in the morning. Well, guess what happened with these kids? See, the yuppies, they had children. And all of a sudden the children said, you know, we don't have any parents. They're gone all the time. Must be something more important than us. The job, the work. Guess what they did? They reacted. They swung all the way back over here. Now we call them the X generation. I don't want a job. Why would I want a job? I got too many things here, you know. And catch this. So you get the X generation, extreme. You get on your motorcycle, 80 miles an hour, you race up a ramp and see if you can flip it 5 times. Now, can I just say something to you? To me, that sounds like a low to no IQ. But see, hey, I don't want a job. I just want to push the seams. I want to do extreme things. Now, they're raising kids. Now, the problem with this whole thing is every generation, if they're offended by the birthing generation or people there, they tend to reject their values and swing all the way over here. How many understand now what I'm talking about? Does that make sense to you? So, now that's the telescopic. By the way, do you see that happening right now in our government? Oh, my word. In my whole entire life, I have never seen such a dysfunctional government. By the way, it's not here in the United States of America. It's really all over if you're keeping tabs at all of what's going on. And the only reason I do is because of prophecy. See, now look, there's got to be an unraveling of governments. It's happening. There's got to be an unraveling of governments to set the stage for a desire to have at least, is there just one person that can get us out of this mess? See, people across the planet are discovering how lying, how cheating, how self-centered the government is. You give us your money, we know how to spend it better than you do. And by the way, that's really what the problem is. And people are starting to react against that, not in the United States of America only, but other countries. You'll see, I mean, China, Japan, places all of France, I mean, they get out in the streets. Now, I believe that's going to happen in the United States of America, quite frankly. I think we're going to see a spillover. I think we're going to see civil unrest. Why? Because people have been offended by a government that just can't decide enough is enough. And they've got the ability to make laws. They make laws to make sure they don't go to jail. See, something isn't quite right if you make a law, but you're not subject to that law. Everybody else is, but not you. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Now, so we're in a mess. I've never seen this happen in the United States of America. But I think it's unrest all across the planet setting the stage for somebody that might have the answers. By the way, who would that be? Jesus. But before he shows up, guess what? Satan is going to propose this wonder-working man called the Antichrist or the son of perdition. Okay, so now, do you see where I'm saying? Now, take a look at this. That's the telescopic view, if you see where the flow goes. Now, let's take a look at a microscopic thing. So, not only why do good kids go bad, but the opposite of that, by the way, it's always a coin. There's a heads and a tails. Why do good kids go bad? Well, the same reason why bad kids go good. So here I am growing up in a home that I could not please my dad. He just absolutely, it was just me and my little brother, and it was real clear he liked my little brother better. Didn't find out till after my mom died that actually she got pregnant with me whenever he was in the military, so I'm an illegitimate child. No wonder he liked his real son better than me, but I didn't know any of that. I'm just saying. So I got offended and hurt and offended and hurt. So whenever I stepped away from my dad's values, what were his values? Well, he smoked, he drank, he chewed tobacco, and he wore these funny-looking bibbed overalls. Man, you couldn't catch me dead in a pair of bibbed overalls, see? Now catch this. So as a young kid, teenager, I made a commitment to myself. I will never turn out to be like my dad. And guess what? I grew up in a lost home, never went to church, but I never smoked, I never drank, I never chewed tobacco. Forget the bibbed overalls. Do you hear what I'm saying? How many of you understand what I'm saying? So those were his values. I swung all the way over here. And actually, I started going to church. Nobody else in the family went. Me, I went. Now, so what's that all about? Well, here, I'm just saying to you. Microscopic view. If there isn't harmony, good chemistry in your family, and I know you're going to have offenses. Oh, there's no question about it. I mean, I'm old-fashioned, biblical. I think you should paddle and spank your children. How about a little bit more of that? Can I get another amen?
Amen.
Three of us so far. And here's what I'm saying. Here's the bottom line. Now, you can do it in a way that you don't offend them and wrong them and hurt them. Actually, if you do it properly biblically, you can cause some pain back here and they'll still love you and hug you. But if you do it wrongly, the right thing in the wrong spirit, then I'm just telling you, they're going to pull away from you. And maybe your parenting skills were good. But now listen to me. Best parents I've ever heard about in the scriptures was Adam and Eve. Created perfect people. Instructed by the teacher of all teachers, the Lord God.
Amen.
See? Now, be careful, because sometimes you beat yourself up because one of the youngsters went wrong when you forget that the Bible says in John that Satan was a murderer from the beginning. So here, perfect parents had two kids, Cain and Abel. What happened? Cain killed his brother Abel, but the Bible says about Satan that he was a murderer from the beginning. You know who helped Cain, entice Cain to kill his brother Abel? Do you know who it was that enticed Eve to pull away from a belief in God? Are you hearing what I'm saying? Oh, God's holding out on you. He knows that in the day you eat of that fruit, you'll be like God. You'll know good and evil. Well, why is God holding out on me? Are you hearing what I'm saying here? It's a lot. It's all about that. Now, here. So I grew up, and I started going to church. The opposite of my parents. And so I never did those things. The opposite of my parents. And it wasn't because I was some spiritual something. It was because I am not going to turn out to be like my dad. Now, so as a young Christian, got saved as a 24-year-old cop, and got married. We were married 4 years later, had our first little daughter. And, man, we're growing like crazy and enjoying the Christian life, finally getting answers to questions that, well, you know, we just had. And so here we are in our house, a little sliding door on the back there and a little deck and a sand pile. So we were careful with our first little gal and wouldn't let her go play in other people's yards because you never know exactly what the people are like. And so our little sand pit here was kind of the attraction, the magnet to all the kids in the backyard. So they're out there playing. Does this make sense to you what I'm saying here? So they're out there playing, and all of a sudden, little Billy, a cop's little son right next door, we were partners out on the street, and little Billy started screaming. Ah! A blood-curdling scream, and I went to the deal, slid the light, and there he was, big globs of sand falling out of his eyes. And there was our little daughter with a bucket full, half full of sand, looking kind of like, I think I'm going to be in trouble. So I said, well, hey, what happened? He said, sand in my eyes, sand in my eyes. So, you know, Gina said, hi, Dad, I threw the sand. And so I brought her in and said, now, honey, you know, this could be dangerous. You could really hurt somebody's eyes. They were having fun. You just can't throw sand. I said, now tell Billy you're sorry. My wife got the sand all washed out. They apologized, hugged each other, got back out and started playing. Well, I'm telling you, 5 minutes, and I hear another blood-curdling scream from Billy. And sure enough, I looked out there, same thing, sand. So I just brought our little daughter in. You know, some other kids out there. Brought our little daughter in, took her in the back room, spanked her. And I felt like I did it right, you know. And so I kind of broke up the sand party. I thought, until somebody goes blind, I better break this thing up. So sent everybody home. And then shortly after that, supper time, we're sitting there eating. And my little daughter is just kind of pushing around her food. She's not really eating. And I said, Gina, sweetheart, what's the matter? Why aren't you eating? You know, Mom worked hard for supper. She said, I'm not hungry. And see, my spirit, I knew something was wrong. By the way, now look, as Christian, we're spirit people. You can walk into a room or a church and you can kind of sense, okay, something isn't quite right. Or, whoa, now this is going to be a great time. You hear what I'm saying? So I sensed something wasn't quite right, and I was scolded her a little bit. Now, honey, you need to eat supper because Mom did work hard on this. And so she sat there and took a little nibble. And then my wife from across the table, she said, sweetheart, can I talk to you? Motioned the other room. So I followed her down, and she said, you know, I talked to Gina after the sand thing the second time, and sweetheart, she didn't throw the sand. And I thought, oh, man. So I spanked her wrongly. So I stood there for a minute before I went back to the table, and I thought, here's what I was thinking. Yeah, but I bet she's done a lot of things that I didn't know about. I bet she's ahead of the game, you know what I'm saying? So I'm working my way back to the table. Still, I'm a new Christian, fairly new Christian, and okay, I realized I had done something wrong, but she's a little kid, probably forget it, and she's probably done a lot of stuff that she should have been spanked for and got off. So I'm sitting there, and so I make a deal. Now, honey, if you and I, as soon as we finish eating, we'll walk up about 3 blocks to the mall and get an ice cream cone. What about that? Okay. That wasn't very exciting. I've seen exciting before. That was not exciting. So I took her hand. We started walking up. Pretty soon she kind of pulled her hand out of mine. She's walking over there on the sidewalk. I'm walking over. We got our ice cream cone coming back. And I tried so many times to strike up a conversation. Nothing. We got home. By that time, walk up and a walk back, the Holy Spirit had enough time to work on. Now, think about it. You see, as a kid growing up, I didn't learn how to apologize. I never heard my dad apologize. He never said he was sorry. How many of you had parents like that? He never humbled himself and said, I would say, hey, Dad, I got a big sports game. He never came to my sports thing. I got a big sports game. Do you think it's going to rain, kind of cloudy? No, it's not going to rain. Look at the clouds. No, it's not going to rain. It would downpour. Now, do you think he'd ever come and say, hey, I guess I was wrong about that? No, see? So I didn't learn any of those skills. I had to learn it the hard way, first-generation Christian. It went against everything that I had learned growing up. Now, here's the bottom line. But I wanted Jesus to be in charge of my life the best I could. So I went and got her, took her down to the little place where we did the paddling. I got on my knees so I could be closer to eyeball. She was just little. And I said, Gina, your mom told me that you didn't throw sand the second time another little kid did. Yeah, Dad, I didn't throw the sand. And I said, I am so sorry. I was wrong. Would you please forgive me? Now, I was under deep conviction. And she locked those little chubby arms around my neck. Dad, I forgive you. I forgive you. By the way, it doesn't take much. But if you don't do it, guess what? One generation swings all the way over into another generation of offenses. That generation gets offended. And every time it swings, it goes further than it did the last generation. It's why we're in a mess in America. Offense, 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 offense. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Yeah. And so God wasn't finished with me. I was still really under conviction. So I excused myself, went in the other room, got the paddle, brought it back in. I said, I spanked you wrongly, honey. And I gave her the paddle, and I bent over her little bed. I said, now, I would like to take that spanking back. Would you spank me? What do you think she did? Oh, no. Dropped the pedal, grabbed a hold of my back, leaned on my back. Dad, no, I can't spank you, Dad. I can't. Look, it doesn't take much, really, to correct these things. But if we don't correct them, you see this huge pendulum swing. It goes way over here. It'll affect the whole entire church. How many of you have heard of a church split? How do those things happen? Somebody gets offended and just can't pull out of it. Now, sometimes, I know in a family, sometimes you'll have 3-4 children, and all of them are doing good except one little kid. Well, now be careful. It might be that you've done something to offend them, or it might be they were offended at school, or they were offended somewhere else, and they believed a lie, and it's twisted in them, and they're just not willing to listen. I understand that, but a lot of times it comes straight from the home front. Be careful. And when I was growing up in Christianity, all the big preachers would say this: bless God, you take care of the church of God, and God will take care of your family. Now, by the way, that is not biblical. Absolutely not biblical. God has called husband and wife to take care of that little family, especially in the ministry. You lose your family, you lose your ministry. So here's what I'm trying to say to you. It's not hard to correct these things. Now look, if you've been offended by somebody, don't hold a grudge. Don't stay hooked to that thing and one thought snaps you back and you replay the whole thing. You know what you should do? You should do what the Bible says. Just find the grace inside you that God's put there to forgive them. But they've never asked me and I'm not going to until they ask me. Well, now that's your problem. That's not their problem. They won't even know you have this sorry attitude. God will. Wouldn't it be better just to say, well, no, the Bible says I should forgive my brother? Actually, before you come to the altar and give or offer something to the Lord, you remember somebody, then you should forgive them. Go back and make sure you've corrected the offenses. Now, if someone has offended you, forgive them. If you have offended someone, swallow hard. It might not be something you learned as you were growing up, like in my family, but swallow hard and just go and apologize. You'll be surprised. It's not as hard as you think once you do it. You know what you'll do? You will gain your brother or your wife or your children. Exactly. Now. Why do good kids go bad? Well, the same reason why bad kids can go good, depending on which way the pendulum swings. Father in heaven, you're so kind to show us some of these mysteries. And I know, Lord, here tonight, well, if the first set of parents weren't perfect, then I'm convinced none of us are. And so here we sit tonight. By your wonderful work of the Holy Spirit and His gentle, still, small voice, I know maybe tonight, Lord, He's tugging on somebody's heart that we've done something or said something that's offended someone in our family, offended someone in our extended family, on the job. And you've been faithful to keep bringing it back to our mind. Maybe tonight we would say, yes, Lord, I need to go back and make that right. Or maybe tonight someone has offended us and it's caused a breach, a problem in a relationship. And maybe we just need to accept God's grace that's beaming down on us and make a choice to just forgive them. Now, with heads bowed and eyes closed, tonight you'd say, well, the Holy Spirit was faithful. First of all, he helped clear up a mystery. I can see the picture. But the Lord spoke to me that maybe someone you've offended or someone that has offended you. And tonight you'd like to say, Lord, I heard what you said. And I do want to forgive that person, or I do want to ask for forgiveness of that person. And my goal will be to carry out that prompting. With heads bowed and eyes closed, no one looking.